invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Psalms. We're actually going to be reading two Psalms this morning, Psalm 42 and 43. In the Hebrew Bible, these are together as one, and I want to hold them together like that this morning. Before I do that, I want to tell you a little joke and add another section to it. You probably have heard the joke about the little boy who was not a church from a church-going family, but his friend asked him to go to church one day, and his parents agreed and said, "Okay, you can go." And so they let him go. But mom was all concerned what he was going to what was going to happen to him if he goes to church. And so she was eagerly waiting. When he got back home, she said, "What was it like?" He said, "Oh, it was really good." And that, and said, "Well, how was the sermon?" "Oh, it was good." "Well, what did the preacher preach on?" "Well, he preached on sin." "Well, what did he say about it?" "So he was against it." And the mother said, "Is that all he said?" He said, "No, Mom, he told us everything that we do." You know, there's something that's common to all of us, and sin. And if you preach on sin, you're hitting every single toe. Well, I'm not preaching directly on sin this morning as such, though I guess in one sense every sermon should be about sin, and it is. But I want to preach on something that's also common to all of us. And that is the subject. Sometimes we call it depression. Sometimes we call it the blues. Sometimes we call it just being despondent. But those down times that we all have, and they are common to all people. And we're going to be looking at those from these two Psalms. Now, the heading on these Psalms is they're called Psalms of the of Korah. And Korah was one of the descendants of Levi. And the Korahites were officially designed to be leaders in worship. And so there's a lot of psalms that have that title with them. And they were ones that would lead in the music of the tabernacle and later the temple. But early on in their lifetime, and find this in Numbers chapter 16, the sons of Korah had a time of rebellion against Moses. I mean, Moses was a Levite. They were Levites. Why is he get to be the head and we're not? And they had an important role, but it wasn't the same. And some of the leaders rebelled against Moses. And God, in answering that rebellion, he opened up the earth and he sent fire down from heaven, and 250 of them perished. But not the whole group. Not all of the Korahites did. And the rest of them became much more dedicated to their service and to their rendering of songs to the Lord. And these descendants of Korah at the time of Solomon, which we'd be reading from now probably, were from that group. It is a situation that we look here where we see the grace of God. God could have wiped out the whole family. Probably deserved to do so, but he did not do that. He saved a remnant of those, and as I said, they became very dedicated to serving him. The other issue about these two psalms is they're written by the sons of Korah, but are they about them or someone else? Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, says that they're written about David. These were psalms of David. He just didn't record them as such. The Korahites did that. But he said, and I quote, "It is Davidic. It smells of the son of Jesse." This is David, he says, through and through. But even then you have the question, where in David's life are we talking about? Are we talking about those times when he was fleeing from Saul and living in caves and on the run all the time? That fits very well with the nature of these two psalms. Or perhaps it was at the end of his life, when he had served as king and now his son Absalom is rebelling against him and is trying to formulate a coup and to take over. And again, David has to run. That fits very well with it. We don't really know. But that just emphasizes the point. What we find in these two psalms, we find in every one of our lives. And I want you to note as I read through, and I'm going to read continuously through the two of them, I want you to take note of how there's one statement that David says, "I'm trusting in God," and this, and the next is, "Where is God? What's happened? Everything's bad. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so bad." The nature of that problem for us, of the blues, as I've called it here, is the fact that it's back and forth. It's like a roller coaster on fast speed. Listen to these words and follow along, if you will, Psalm 42 and 43. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in possession in the house of God with the glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have come over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his love is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Why they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against the ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these words from the psalmist truly do speak as we see things so often ourselves. They speak of that up and downness of our lives, of situations around us that we cannot control, that lead us into times of ecstasy and in times of depression. They talk about and they show us the battle that goes on spiritually within each one of us, and we pray that we might learn how to deal with it in a godly way. And Father, that you indeed will lead us through, and that we might know you as our salvation, and that we might trust in you and hope in you and look to you at all times. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This psalm, if you might have in your notes on your Bible, is also called a maskil. M-A-S-Q-I-L is how it is, or K-I-L, depending on the translations that you have there. Well, maskil is really a type of Hebrew literature. It is an ode. It is a song that has been written. But it's also a prayer, but it is one that is, so it's a prayer that's written in a song portion to teach us something about, in this case, about God. So it's that type of a literature that God has given to us here. What we have here is the voice of a believer. This is not a heathen who's talking. This is someone who is a believer, and he is speaking about a battle that's going on within him. We call it depression or the blues or despondency. What's the source of that? What's the source, the problem for it? And, you know, in some cases, it's attacked by enemies. And if this is David, he was fleeing from Saul or fleeing from Absalom. He'd been run out of his home. He was separated from his family and his friends and his reign. What's going on? Is that what's got him so down? That's not the nature of the Psalms. Those things are true. Those things are part of it. But what he says, the thing that really brings him down spiritually, that is really pulling on him so much is the separation from the house of God, from the ability to worship God. That's what really is eating away at him. And I wonder as I read through these Psalms, if I were separated that way, if I was finding myself in that type of thing, would that be the dominant frame? Or would it be the loss of family, I'm separated from them, or I've lost my job, or I have done this problem, or this situation has come upon me? Again, we all know the reality of such things. The Floyds this morning facing this tragedy that's happened within their family. Jackson and Hampton going away to camp, and right now they're excited. Tomorrow they may be feeling very lonely, very much away from family and friends. I don't think they will, but we'll see. Illnesses bring us down, pull upon us, and make us feel bad, and then we feel that separation, that difficulty. The idea of loss of job, and many of us have been in that situation where you do not have employment. How do I care for those things I want to do and need to do, but I can't? There doesn't seem to be anything you can do about it. All those things pull upon us. And those are very real. Those are parts of life. But do we miss when we can't go to worship? You know, the writer of Hebrews lays it out pretty clearly when he says that we are not to forsake the gathering together of the brethren. And if you look at that section, you find that the reason for that is that the body of Christ, the body of believers in the Old Testament, the Hebrews themselves as they gathered to worship. In the New Testament, it's the church. It's us. We are together and to be that support and that strength, that lifting up. And we can't resolve all the situations, but we can mourn with those who mourn, and we can rejoice with those who rejoice, and we can be there with them as that support and that strength. And the church has a very important role in this whole situation that we're looking at here this morning. Now, there are a lot of reasons for depression, and I want to set the table here a little bit more. I mean, there's some depression that is caused because of chemical imbalance in the brain, and that's a very real, very profound type of depression, and it's not something you're going to talk somebody out of or anything else. It's going to take some medical treatment to really be able to resolve that type of thing. There is depression that comes from physical illness and sicknesses and that takes really getting well over there, learning how to deal with it and live with that. There's depression that comes from sin, and some depression is caused by sin, and it's really the conviction of God that comes upon us. When we are living in sin, it is a blessing that God sends depression to us to wake us up and bring us back. But then there's some depression that comes just from living life and the ups and downs of life. And that's really what I'm focusing on here today. That depression that all of us face, those blues that all of us deal with from time to time. Some have called it spiritual depression, and I think that's probably an appropriate word. When I first read that, I thought about that. I didn't like that term because I like to keep spiritual a little bit higher loftiest, but that's reality. See, the spiritual life is actually a reality of real life for us, or it should be. That's who we really are. We are spiritual beings, and we are to relate to God. And what happens when we are finding ourselves in the blues, we're having trouble relating to God because we think God has forsaken us. Jesus faced that same challenge in his own life upon the cross. Except in his case, it was reality. God truly did forsake his son. He paid the price, and the price of our sin was God's leaving him. Now, Paul, writing in Romans 8, we read about, says that none of us who are believers never have to worry about that. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, the very first verse says, there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. The scene of what he writes about later, who can separate us from God and nothing can, is based upon the fact that we can never be separated from God. And yet when Jesus prayed, as the psalmist says, you know, God, why have you forsaken me? He really felt it. For us, it's a false sense, a false situation, because God will never leave us if we're believers in him. That's the promise that Paul is making there in Romans chapter 8. But it doesn't mean that we won't feel it. It doesn't mean that we won't have those times of blues and those times of separation. In this psalm, or these two psalms, we find that this loss that he is facing is, again, it's primarily around the spiritual aspect. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about how he is not allowed to go to the temple like he used to do. And so he has not only the desire to go, but he has the memories of how good it was when he used to go and praise God. And now he can't do that anymore. In verses 3 and 10, he talks about how other people are taunting him. You know, where is your God? What's wrong with you? Giving him a hard time, making it even more difficult for him. In verse 7, he talks about how it seems that things are coming like the waves of the sea. And he doesn't say just the waves. You know, the waves of the sea just keep coming in constantly, one after another. But it's not just the waves. He says the breakers that are breaking over me and everything's bad. You know, you think about the waves of the sea, and that can be a nice, relaxing thing. But when it's breaking over top of you and you're about to drown, it's a whole different story. That's what he says in verse 7 is taking place. Deep calls to deep in the roaring of the waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Notice also in that who he's talking to. Remember, this is a prayer to God. And those yours are God. He's saying, God, they say you forsake me. I don't think you have. But God, all this is happening to me. What's going on? You hear Job in that? You hear Job, the most righteous man in the world, and yet he finds himself in a situation where he is being punished far more than his wickedness deserves. And yet all of his friends are saying, no, they're taunting him. You deserve it. You deserve even more than this, Job, or else it never would be happening to you. And he says, this isn't right. What's going on? Sometimes we find ourselves in this. And in the midst of Job, you find some of those things. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know I will not curse God and die, as his wife says. But if I cannot receive good from the hand of God, why can't I receive bad from the hand of God? You find that battle going back and forth all the time of being up and down, of trusting God. But can I trust God? What is happening? That's the situation that the psalmist is talking about. And he goes on and he talks about how it is that others, wicked people, are against him. Chapter 43, verse 1. On and on. Finds himself driven almost to the point of no return. Being driven to such a situation, he's not sure what in the world he can do. Deprived of friends, family. Deprived of access to God, of times of worship in his sanctuary. You see God when that's happening. And one of the pictures we have in this is you do have that realistic view of God. It's easy for us to gather together in our pious groups and say, oh, God is wonderful. He is awesome. He is the Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sovereign, the omnipotent, the all-knowing God, the all-loving God, the caring God. He is the one who sent his own son because he loved us so much that he would send his own son to die for us. And it's wonderful to talk about God in all these ways and even to talk about God, that fellowship, that intimacy we have with him as an Abba Father. We pray the Lord's Prayer, our God who art in heaven. We want to be with you. All those wonderful things. But do we really always talk that way? Do we always see God in those lights? Maybe we're in church, but not in our hearts. Because when things go sour, when times get rough, we're saying, God, where are you? Why have you left me? What's going on? Why are you allowing this persecution, allowing all these people to taunt me and to give me trouble? Why are you allowing every situation to go bad? I try hard and it fails. What's going on? God, are you really there? The psalmist is crying out, how can I see you, God? I know you're the source of light. You know you're the source of all happiness and all beauty. I know that all love comes from you. But sometimes we lose that perspective. We're facing these difficulties. What causes depression in our lives is that when we lose our focus upon who God really is, because we're having to deal with the reality the knit and gritty, the horrible times of real life. It's hard to see. We find that fear comes upon us and that paralyzes us. We find that we weep, sometimes uncontrollably and maybe for no real reason or no warning that it's coming upon us. We may lose our appetite. All these things start to happen. What do you do about it? How do you deal with that? How do you get out of it? You know, there's a lot of answers that people give. One of those is, well, just pray to God. Can you pray to God when God doesn't listen? Some people find that hard to do. Some people say, well, you just need to get your Bible and just get off in a quiet place and just read your Bible. I remember times in my life when I tried to do that. And I got into my Bible and I started reading and started talking about sin, talking about me and sin and wickedness and me. It seemed like the more I read, the more despondent I got. I picked the wrong place to read, obviously. Sometimes we're told that what we need to do is just to get with other Christians and let them build us up. And yet sometimes other Christians are like Job's friends. They come and they tell us their reality of what's going on. I love the picture in the book of Job when after it's described all the hardships and he's there suffering and the first three friends come and it says that they come to Job and then it just one little verse it says, and they sit there and they look at him for 3 days. You know, I'm a visual person, and I have this vision of a person who's laying there on the side of the field, and he's about to die. He's hurting all over, boils over him, he's scratching him. Just feels like, you know, he wished he would die in a sense, and there are buzzards sitting up on the fence. Those are my friends. And then it got worse because they opened their mouths, and they started condemning him all the time. Sometimes Christians can do that. Shame on us when we do. We need to be that support and that help, but at the same time we say, well, you're sinning, and that's what's causing it. That was their assumption with Job. A wrong assumption in that case. What do we do? Well, you know, those things that I've just mentioned are not necessarily bad, because they are things we need to do. Praying, studying our word, meditating upon God, remembering the good days, the times with God, remembering what he has done for us and how he has indeed given his life for us, his body broken, his blood shed as we celebrate communion. Remembering those aspects of God. We do need to first make sure that we're right with him. There's not sin in our lives, and I don't say this in a casual way, but we all are sinners, and we know that, and if indeed what's the problem for this situation is sin, then we need to deal with that. You know, there are at least two times in the Bible it talks about how God will not hear our prayers. I've heard preachers and Christians say sometimes God always hears our prayers. Well, that's not what the Bible says. If you go to Psalm 66, we're told that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you're living in known sin, God says, I won't even listen to you. I won't hear your prayers. So you need to check and make sure that that's not the case. That it doesn't say that you're living in sin. We all live in sin. But if you know that there's sin, you need to confess that sin. And you need to do that first and promptly. And then you can start the healing. So we need to make sure that. The other case of it, just to round it out a little bit, because otherwise I'll have 10 people ask me afterwards. What's the second one? And Peter gives it to us. And it's one for us guys to take very seriously. Peter in 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. And we make the joke about who can understand a woman. Well, God tells us we're supposed to live with them in an understanding way. So I guess we can. At least we're supposed to try to. In a loving way, a caring way. Or else God will hear our prayers, guys. We're the head of the household, and if you don't try to understand that woman, if you don't try to love her as Christ loved the church, then you're in trouble with God, not only at home. We need to make sure those two things aren't happening in our lives. But moving beyond that, what do we do? Because still we try to pray and it doesn't work. My answer is you keep praying. And you pray as the psalmist prays. This is a psalm. As a prayer. This psalm is a prayer. It's a prayer that was written to be sung, but it's still a prayer. And you see what he's doing, and he's being open and honest with God. We saw the same thing with Job. Job turns to God, and he turns to God, and there's some anger there with Job. You see, Job, all with his fist clenched, and he is fussing at God, saying, God, just give me a chance to meet you face to face and to tell you what's really happening. And God says, shut your mouth. He goes through that thing. Where were you when I created? Where were you when I did all these things? You don't understand what's going on. And Job says, I am nothing. He melts away as God speaks. Keep praying. Pray God honestly. God, you know the hurt in my heart. You know the struggles I'm going through. You know the things. Guide me through this. As the psalmist keeps saying, you are my salvation. If there's going to be any deliverance, it's got to come from God. There's nowhere else it's going to come from. People really can't do the job. We can be a help, a support, but you can't do it. Only God. What we need to do is to help the person come to understand that and to bring them to that place with God. It's a confidence that comes here, and it can come through prayer, through Bible study. Just pick the right places to read. I personally, one of the things that I love to do when I get in those times is take a hymn book and just start singing hymns. Now, I'm not a singer, and y'all know that, and so forth. So you might want to, if you're like me, you get by yourself so people don't have to endure it. But I just start singing some of the great hymns of the faith, some of the psalms, and I find it lifts my spirit to be able to do that. Helps to get back on track. There are things, the disciplines that we have of the Christian life, those things that God has given us, Bible study, prayer, hymn, singing hymn, which is really another type of Bible study in a sense. But those things are there to draw us closer to God. And if we find ourselves when we are in times of the blues, of pushing those things away, we're pushing away what God has given us to help us. And the third one I failed to mention just then was other Christians, bringing them in and coming and help us. We need to not go off in lonely, alone type of a way and by ourselves, but we need to draw close to people who will lift us up, who will help us pray and study the Word and move on beyond this. There's great confidence in this psalm. In the psalm, he says, you know, my soul pants for God, the living God. He's panting. He's desiring a God who he knows is the living God, not some idol, not some figment of his imagination, the living God. He says, I know that I'll praise you again, God. I just don't see when right now, but I know it's going to happen. You keep that fact in front of you. He calls him his salvation. I've said that several times. He talks about how he is, God is always with him in 42 verse 8. He talks about how he is his rock. He is his stronghold. How he is confident that he will once again be able to go to the temple and worship God as he had in the past. See, there is life with God, even in the times of despondency. That's where Paul's words from Romans chapter 8 come in. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing that can ever remove us from that. It's not just people and situations. Nothing can ever separate us. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's also, it doesn't matter how difficult the task, it doesn't matter how long it may take, it doesn't matter how much it may cost, the Lord is with us, and he'll see us through. I think one of the great passages, another passage in the scripture that speaks to this, is at the end of Isaiah chapter 40. Remember in the Isaiah chapter 40, at the toward the end of it there, Isaiah is talking about God, and he says that God is the one who does not faint and does not grow weary. And it may seem like it's a long time for us, but God's still working. He still have caring for us. But that section, 28 through 31, listen to these words. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Remember, God is with you. Even when you don't feel it, when you don't sense it, you're struggling with it, God is with you. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Your pleas to God are not in vain. Your service of God is not in vain, because God is steadfast, immovable. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's not a popular subject for us to talk about when we talk about the blues, despondency, depression. And yet it is indeed a reality of all of our lives. And we realize that there are times that we face it. Some will face it in more severe ways than others will, but we all will face such times. There are times when we, though we know that you love us, we don't see how you could love us. We don't see why you love us. We don't see what you're doing. If you love us, why are you treating us so badly? At least that's our thought. And yet, Father, we know that in it all, you're working your perfect plan. Your perfect plan for not only our coming to you in salvation, but our growing and becoming more like Jesus Christ, that we might live with you eternally in heaven. We thank you that you love us so much. Lord, help us to be encouragers to one another when they're going through those times of the blues. Help us to learn to look to other Christians in our times of despondency. Help us to press on and to continue to study your word, to pray, to gather together in fellowship and worship, knowing, Father, that you are the one who will see us through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.